Hi, thank you for visiting the Remnant Church podcast. We hope that this message will be seed planted in the fertile ground of your heart, watered a seed that has already been planted, and that the Lord of the harvest will bring the increase. May it take roots downward and fruit grow upward and outward. Let us join the message already in progress.
All right, we're going to continue our series today talking to and about kingdom spiritual vision. We've been in this series for several weeks, and I just feel like as we were getting ready to make this transition from this church building to our new church building, the Lord have us talk about vision, having spiritual kingdom vision. And last week, if you were here, we discussed three things that will actually help us step into and actually press us into kingdom spiritual vision. Does anybody remember what those three things are that we used from our scripture last week? You don't have to really. I hope you remember it. You don't have to really do that because I'm about to give them to you. But I hope you do remember that and that you take notes or you use our notes in the app, right? Okay, so number one is desire. Desire. Number two is pray or prayer. And number three is believe. We use this scripture. This is Mark 11:24. It says, Jesus talking, he says, "Therefore I say unto you, what things soever you desire when you pray, believe you receive them, and you shall have them," okay? And so what we do is we make sure that our desires in our hearts and in our minds, they align with God's desires and God's word, right? And then we pray about them, and when we pray, we believe that we're going to receive them, amen? Some people pray and don't ever expect what they're praying for, but we pray and we believe that we're going to receive what we're asking our Father for, okay? And then as we pray and we believe, we watch that vision come to fruition in God's timing, okay? God's timing is important because God's timing is not always our timing, right? But we need to understand that He's an on-time God. He's never early. He's never late. He's always right on time. And sometimes we may feel like He's running behind, and we try to get Him to catch up, and sometimes He's trying to get us to slow down. He's like, whoa, you ain't ready for that yet, right? So we have to understand that God will bring the vision to pass in His timing, not our timing. Now we know and we've discussed this a little bit already, but the enemy does not want us to see or to walk into the vision that God has for our lives, right? So what does the enemy try to do? He tries to blind us spiritually, right? Particularly, he tries to blind us from seeing how much God really loves and cares for us and what He has planned for our lives. God Himself says in Jeremiah 29:11, right? I know the plans I have for you, right? They're good plans. They're plans to give you hope in a future, right? To prosper you. Right? So I know the plans. And the enemy does not want us to see that. So he tries to keep us from seeing that. And so what he does is he fights to keep us from having vision and to keep us from accomplishing that vision. Okay? And so today I really want to talk to you about the 3D attack of the enemy. The 3D attack that the enemy brings to try and keep us from having kingdom spiritual vision. And I say 3D because there's going to be three words that I'm going to use that start with the letter D that we're going to talk about that the enemy uses. But also, I say 3D because of this. Anybody remember when 3D movies used to be a big thing? Right? Okay, two people remember. Three, four. What in the world? Does anybody remember when 3D movies like really caught on? Like, okay, actually, you can really actually still go see 3D movies at the theater. Does anybody go to the theater anymore? I'm just curious. Okay, 1, 2, 3, 4, 5. Okay, like, everybody streams it now, right? A lot of times. But there are certain, like, when The Lion King live action came, we all went and watched The Lion King at the movies. So 3D, you can still go see 3D movies at the theater. What do they do when you go to the movies and you watch a 3D movie? What do they give you? They give you glasses, right? Because if you don't wear those glasses in 3D, it won't look the same, right? It'll look blurry. It won't look. But when you wear those glasses, it looks like the things are coming out of the screen at you, okay? All right, so it'll make it more real. And so it looks like you're in the movie or you're a part of the movie. And so that's why I call it 3D as well, because the attacks of the enemy are very real. Sometimes they jump right out at us. But when we remove those blinders that the enemy, those glasses that the enemy tries to put on us, we can see, right? And we discover, we grab a hold of that the Word of God already told us, we're not fighting for victory, we're fighting from victory. And so when we see the attacks of the enemy, if we'll just remove those spiritual blinders and say, wait, God's Word says this, it doesn't look as bad. Y'all catch my drift? Y'all catching what I'm throwing out? Okay, so if you have your Bibles, go to Deuteronomy chapter 1. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I really hope you have your Bible, whether it's physical or digital. I put all my scriptures in my notes, but I love a physical Bible. There's nothing, you know, I'm not against the digital, but there's nothing that can replace this physical thing right here. Deuteronomy chapter 1. I'm getting ready to read a large portion of scripture, okay? Probably more scripture than I typically and normally read. But I want us to understand the full story of the Israelites right here and where they're at to understand how the enemy came in to attack. And that's what we're going to talk about, okay? So Deuteronomy chapter 1, I'm going to start and read the first 8 verses. Then I'm going to skip down and read a few more, okay? Here it goes. Deuteronomy 1:1. These are the words which Moses spake to all of Israel on the side of Jordan in the wilderness in the plain opposite of Suf between Paran, Tophel, Laban, Hazeroth, and Dizahab. They had some great names. It is 11 days' journey from Horeb by the way of Mount Seir to Kadesh Barnea. Now it came to pass in the 40th year, this was 40 years since the Israelites had left Egypt. They've been in the wilderness on their way to Promised Land, right? The 40th year in the 11th month on the first day of the month that Moses spoke to the children of Israel according to all that the Lord had given him as commandments to them. After he had killed Sihon, king of the Amorites, who dwelt in Heshbon, and Og, king of Bashan, who dwelt in Ashtaroth in Edrei. On this side of the Jordan, the land of Moab, Moses began to explain this law, saying, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Make note of that. You have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Turn and take your journey and go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, in the mountains and in the lowland, in the south and on the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. See, have vision. I have set the land before you. Go in and possess land which the Lord swore to your fathers, to Abraham, to Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Okay? Skip down to verse 19. Continue the story. It says, so we departed from Horeb and went through all the great and terrible wilderness which you saw on the way to the mountains of the Amorites as the Lord our God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you have come to the mountains of the Amorites which the Lord our God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it. As the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you, do not fear or be discouraged. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them go search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way of which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. The plan pleased me well, so I took 12 of your men, one from each tribe. And they departed and went into the mountains and came to the valley of Eshcol and spied it out. They also took some of the fruit of the land in their hands and brought it down. They brought it back to us. And they brought us back word saying, it is a good land which the Lord our God is giving us. And you complain, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complained in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he has brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we have seen the sons of Anakim there. That means the sons of the giants, descendants of giants. These were giants, okay? Then I said to you, do not be terrified or afraid of them. The Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did for you in Egypt before your eyes. And in the wilderness where you saw how the Lord your God carried you as a man carries his son. In all the way that you went until you came to this place, this moment, right? Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God, who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go, in the fire by night and a cloud by the day. And the Lord heard the sound of your words and was angry and took an oath, saying, surely not one of these men of this evil generation shall see the good land which I swore to your fathers. All right. I know that was a lot. Everybody with me, right? It's a good story for us to take into account and learn from, okay? As I said, we're going to talk about vision, but this morning we're going to talk about the 3D attack of the enemy against the vision, okay? And I want to share this with you so we can all be aware how the enemy operates when he comes to attack the vision that God has placed in our individual hearts, but also as a corporate body. Because he doesn't want you fulfilling God's call in your life, and he definitely doesn't want us coming together in unity and fulfilling the call of God on our life as his body, the body of Christ, right? So we've used this scripture throughout this series, right? Proverbs 29:18. Where there is no vision, the people perish. The people perish. So that's why he comes to attack vision. When there's no outlook for the future, people perish. There's no hope for the future, right? We said that vision is this: supernatural presentation in a spiritual sense, right? And divine communication. And so we've kind of broke this down over the last few weeks. And we've been simply saying that God will give you a supernatural presentation in your heart or in your mind, in your spirit to direct you, right? God will give a body of people. He will give his church, the church leaders. He'll give them a vision for that church and where and how to lead the people into his great promises and into their destinies, right? We've talked about how God will do this through his word. You want some easy divine communication? Read this. This is his word. All scripture is God-breathed. He literally breathed this out, and he inspired holy men to write this book to communicate to you and with you. Yet we never take time to hear what he has to say. We only want him to listen to us and our complaints. He said, you complained in your tents. So listen, you want easy divine communication? Read this, read his word. Number two is through prayer. You talk to him and allow him to speak to your heart, right? So without prayer and his word in your life, you will never be able to have a God kind of vision. And again, without vision, people perish. People perish. And so the reason many people are dying spiritually is because there is no vision. There is no divine communication in their lives that allows them to keep moving forward and toward their purposes in God. And so through the scripture we read this morning, this scriptural account, I'm going to give you three things that the enemy does, right? Here's our three D's. Number one is he tries to distract us from the vision. Number two, he tries to distort the truth of God's word. And number three, he tries to detour us from our destiny. He tries to take us off course, okay? So let's take a look at the vision first that was given to the Israelites by God himself, right? He gave them a promise, right? Deuteronomy 1:6-8, it says, the Lord our God spoke to us in Horeb, saying, you have dwelt long enough at this mountain. Let me stop right there, right? I could preach a whole other sermon and a whole other message on that one verse right there, right? Some of us have been circling the same mountain for years, like the Israelites did in the wilderness for 40 years. And God has been saying to us, it's time to move forward. You've dwelt in that same mindset for long enough. You've dealt with that depression for long enough. You've been bound by that oppression and addiction long enough. You've been complacent long enough. I have more for you. I have promises waiting on you. And so now it's time to move forward. You've dwelt at that mountain long enough. Turn to your neighbor and say, neighbor, you've been there long enough. It's time to turn. Come on. Tell them, say, neighbor, take your journey. Get your promise. That feels good, don't it? All right, you've been there long enough. Verse 7, turn and take your journey. Go to the mountains of the Amorites, to all the neighboring places in the plain, the mountains, the lowland, the south, and the seacoast, to the land of the Canaanites, and to Lebanon, as far as the great river, the river Euphrates. Listen, see, have vision. I've set the land before you. Go in and possess the land which the Lord swore to your fathers, Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob, to give to them and their descendants after them. Listen, this is the same land. This is the same promised land that God spoke to Abraham about. This is the same promised land that God spoke to Moses about when he appeared to him in the burning bush, right? He appeared to Moses in the burning bush in the desert, and he called him. He said, hey, I want you to go back to Egypt, and I want you to tell Pharaoh to let my people go. I've got a land that I promised to them, and I'm going to do great signs. I'm going to do great wonders, and I'm going to cause him to let you go, and I'm going to bring you into this land, right? Exodus 3, verses 7 and 8. This is the Lord talking to Moses. And the Lord said, I have surely seen the oppression of my people who are in Egypt. And I've heard their cry because of their taskmasters, for I know their sorrows. So I've come down to deliver them out of the hand of the Egyptians and to bring them from that land. So remember, he's bringing you out to bring you in. So I'm bringing them out of that land to a good and a large land, a land flowing with milk and honey, to the place of the Canaanites and the Hittites and the Amorites, the Perizzites, the Hivites, Jebusites. Okay? This is the same land. Same land he's promised. Listen, it is wonderful receiving the vision that God has for us. Receiving the vision is great. Hearing what God is wanting to do and will do for you is awesome. Getting a picture or a supernatural presentation of what God said he would do for you, that is so invigorating, right? Have you ever had those moments in your life? Those moments where God just speaks to your heart about you and your life. Maybe it's about ministry. Maybe it's about a family member you've been praying about, or a friend or a coworker. And God just spoke to you in a moment, right? And when he spoke to you in the spirit, you could see it. Like, oh, they're going to come in. They're going to be saved. And you saw them just rejoicing and set free, right, in the spirit, right? You heard it. And you knew that God gave this word. Maybe it was a particular verse that jumped out of you when you're reading the Bible. All of a sudden, there's a particular verse. It just jumps out. And it's like, boom. And the spirit speaks to you and said, I'm about to do this in your life. I'm about to give you breakthrough. Or maybe it was just you opened your Bible and randomly, boom, there it was. There was a word from the Lord. And it just sat with you. And you knew, this is God speaking to me at this moment. Maybe you were in a church service and a minister is ministering, and all of a sudden they begin to pray for you and say, I don't know, but I feel like God would have me give you this word. If it hits, let it hit. If it doesn't, dismiss. But I feel like the Lord had me tell you this. And then they begin to speak to you, and it feels like you didn't know that preacher, but man, it feels like he lived his whole life with you, and he knew things that was impossible for him to know. But it's because the Spirit was using him, right? And it just spoke to you. It spoke to your situation. It spoke to your heart. How awesome is that? Right? You ever had that happen? Where God, you just know God spoke to you, whether through his word or through another vessel? How powerful is that? It causes so many things to happen on the inside of you when something like that happens. There's so many emotions that start to go off at the same time, right? There's like this stress relief. Oh, God sees me in the middle of my mess, right? There's a joy that says, oh, wait, okay, there's relief. There's stress relief, but oh, man, He sees me. He's El Rohi, the God who sees me, right? And then tears start to flow down, right? Tears of joy, tears of happiness, tears of brokenness. Sometimes there's a shout that starts bubbling up on the inside of you. Praise God! I know he heard me. I know he sees me right where I'm at. Sometimes there's a dance. I've been known to cut a little jig every now and then when I get a word from the Lord, right? There's a smile. There's the raising of hands and praising God because God just spoke to you and he spoke into your situation and you knew it was him. That's awesome, right? Those moments are amazing. So God speaks. He gives direction. You know it was him. And you are in that moment, you are moved to believe. My gosh, he spoke to me. And in that moment, you're not going to let anything stop you. I'm getting ready to head to a land flowing with milk and honey, praise God. Right? You got your bags packed. You're making all the preparations for the journey. You circle dates on your calendar because God spoke and God said and God showed me this. There's nothing like that. But what does the enemy try to do when something like that happens? He tries to distract you from the vision. Let me read it to you. What we've already read, Deuteronomy 1, 19 through 21. So we departed from Horeb. And we went through all the great and terrible wilderness, which you saw on the way, to the mountains of the Amorites, as the Lord God had commanded us. Then we came to Kadesh Barnea. And I said to you, you've come to the mountains of the Amorites, which the Lord God is giving us. Look, the Lord your God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it, as the Lord God of your father has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. So we hear the word of God. He gives us his word, which is forever settled in heaven. We know it's him. He spoke it in our hearts. We might have wrestled with it at first, but then we come through. Well, I know it's him. But isn't that usually when something tries to happen? Just when you receive the word of the Lord, just when you stand by faith on what God has said about you and your situation, that's when something rises to try to distract you from the vision. This is what happened with the Israelites. And every one of you came near to me and said, let us send men before us and let them search out the land for us and bring back word to us of the way by which we should go up and the cities into which we shall come. In other words, we know what God has already said about this situation. We already know what God has said about us going and taking the land. But let's see what man says about this situation. Moses says, hey, the plan pleased me well. I took 12 of your men, one from every tribe. They went out into the mountains. They came to the Valley of Eshkol, right? They took some of the fruit of the land with them. They brought it back with them to us. And they showed us the fruit of the land. And they brought back word. And they said, hey, this is a good land. It's absolutely what God said it was. It's a good land. It's like a land that's flowing with milk and honey, right? If you go to the account in Numbers, it talks about a cluster of grapes that they cut off, and two men had to carry it on a pole over their shoulders because the cluster of grapes was so big and so heavy. So it was a good land flowing with, you know, it had good fruit. It is everything that God said it would be. Here it is. But then, verse 26, nevertheless, you would not go up, but rebelled against the command of the Lord your God. And you complain in your tents and said, because the Lord hates us, he's brought us out of the land of Egypt to deliver us into the hand of the Amorites to destroy us. Here's the key. Where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts, saying, the people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to the heaven. Moreover, we've seen the giants there, the sons of Anakim. Listen, do you know when a lot of distraction comes in our lives to take our eyes off the vision? It's when we begin to listen to man's thoughts, and we begin to listen to man's words, and we begin to listen to man's opinion more than we listen to God's word and what he's already said. And when these Israelites began to see things the way man saw it, rather than how God viewed it, that's when they became distracted and didn't know if it was ever going to happen. I don't know if it's ever going to happen. Even though God had already done miracle after miracle after miracle after miracle in their midst. And this wasn't the first time they'd become distracted. Many times in this wilderness journey, as they were on the way to this point, they're on the border of the promised land. They're literally right there. Throughout that journey, they had said, oh, let's turn around and go back. They had become distracted by the process, and they lost vision of their purpose, which was to inherit that land. He said, I've already given it to you. They kept talking so much about their past that they could not even see, or they could not even have vision for what God had already said about their future. How often do we get so caught up in our past that we can't see what God has promised us for our future? That was the Israelites at this moment. And the promise was right beside them. Listen, anything that hinders you from seeing it the way God said it, that's a distraction. Whether you consider them friend or foe, sometimes our friends can be a distraction without ever knowing it. And they could have the best of intentions, right? But I've seen some of the most, quote-unquote, spiritual people become a distraction because they got an attitude of, well, I think it ought to be this way. Oh, no, I think it should be this. Instead of just following what God already said, the way God said it should be. And really, that goes hand in hand with the next point. Once distraction comes and begins to get a foothold in our heart, once that thought comes, and then you allow it to start affecting what you believe and how you feel about the situation, or how you feel about that word, or how you feel about that direction, or how you feel about that vision. See, listen, a thought really isn't the problem. A word of discouragement really is not the problem. A negative comment is not the problem. A negative report is not the problem. The problem comes when we begin to listen and meditate and contemplate on the negative word or the negative report or the negative comment. And once you begin to meditate on it, and you contemplate it, and you begin to rehearse it in your head over and over again, it will not only become a distraction, but it'll move into distorting the truth of God's word. That's number two, distort the truth. One of the greatest ways the enemy will distract you is by distorting the reality of the truth of God's word in your life, especially concerning the visionary process and communication that God has given and spoke to you. Remember, John 8:32 says, Jesus himself says, you shall know the truth, and the truth will set you free. So the revelation, you shall know the truth, the revelation of the truth, knowing the truth of God's word, sets us free, right? For the Israelites, the vision was the land flowing with milk and honey that he gave them way back in Egypt, in bondage, when they were still just bound up and oppressed and in the worst condition, right? He gave them that vision. That was the land flowing with milk and honey. The distraction started when they started listening to man rather than God, and they received a negative report from man, right? And once they received the report and started confessing it, the truth of their situation began to be distorted. The truth is, God promised them a land that flowed with milk and honey. The reality of the situation was there was still an enemy in the land. But can I just tell you, the presence of the enemy does not stop the promises of God? The presence of the enemy cannot stop the promise of God. They said in verse 28, where can we go up? Our brethren have discouraged our hearts. The people are greater and taller than we. The cities are great and fortified up to heaven. Moreover, we've seen the sons of Anakim there. So the reality is, guess what? They might be way bigger. But the truth is, They are not stronger because greater is he that's in you than he that's in the world. Reality might be, I don't have much money left. But the truth is, I'll supply all your needs according to my riches and glory. Listen, there is a truth to God's word that overrides our opinion. And God's word has the final word on the subject. It's the final authority. Romans 3:4 says, let God be true and every man a liar. You know why that's in there? So we would not begin to believe the opinions of man, the discouraging words of man, but we would put his word first. Let God be true and every man a liar. Once we allow distraction in, it'll begin to distort the truth in our life. And once we begin to let go of the truth in our life, then we begin to let go of the promise. And then you begin to lose vision, a vision that God's placed in your heart. And then we know, according to Proverbs, where there is no vision, the people perish. They perish. So why does the enemy come to distract you from God's word and what he's already said? Why does he come to want to distort the truth of God's word so he can detour you from your destiny? What the enemy wants to do is detour you from the visionary purposes God has set before you. Listen, it may be a ministry that he's called you to. An enemy's trying to stop you from reaching that place of ministry or stepping into that place of ministry because he knows once you do, there's going to be people that I could never reach, that Amanda could never reach, that you're going to be able to reach for the kingdom of God, and their eternities are going to be changed, and you've robbed hell and heaven's gained more souls. So he comes to try to take you off that path. He tries to detour you. It may be even seeing that family member saved, right, that you've been praying for, or that friend you've been praying for. The enemy will come and try to distract you. He'll start to get you to look at things through these eyes, the fleshly eyes, and you'll see that person, and they're out doing this, and they're out doing that. They're living in rebellion. They're living in hell, and they're doing all sorts of things. They're raising hell, right? And you see that, and the enemy begins to say, well, you know, that may not happen for them. They're not even giving that. They're not giving God a time of day. That's not even thought in his mind. And so the reason he does that, or he'll send someone to say, oh, I just don't know about so-and-so. I don't know if they're ever going to make it. Or they come in church and they get saved and then they say, oh, I'll give them about 2 weeks. They'll be back in that again. Right? They come and we start listening to the words of man. And listen, the enemy will use that and he'll say, that's never going to happen. And the reason he does that is try to get you to stop praying for that person. Try to get you to stop planting seed in their heart. Trying to get you to stop loving on them and showing them the great power and the love of Jesus. He's trying to get you to give up. Listen, verses 32 through 35. Yet for all that, you did not believe the Lord your God. You did not believe him who went in the way before you to search out a place for you to pitch your tents, to show you the way you should go in a fire by night and a cloud by day. Listen, for all of that, can you imagine being in Egypt as an Israelite? You've been in slavery and bondage for hundreds of years, right? And then God sends a man, God appears in a burning bush, sends Moses. He goes back to Pharaoh, says, let my people go. He hardens his heart, says no. God brings these 10 plagues, right, on the land, till eventually Pharaoh is convinced and says, okay, go, take your people and go. Go worship your God. Did all these signs and wonders. Turned the river to blood. Made it night. Sent frogs. Killed the firstborn. I mean, it was incredible what had happened. God moved on their behalf to bring freedom to his people. And then when he brings them out, Pharaoh changes his mind, right? They get to the Red Sea. There's a sea in front of them. Pharaoh's armies are behind them. We've heard this story before, right? They didn't know what they're going to do. Moses said, hey, stand still. See the deliverance of the Lord. Pfft, holds out his rod. God splits the Red Sea. 2 water walls on each side. They walk across on dry ground. They get across, and then he drowns Pharaoh's army in the Red Sea. If that wasn't enough, so the miracle after miracle in Egypt, the Red Sea parted. They get over there. They're hungry. They're thirsty. He provides water from a rock. He gives them manna from heaven. He sends quails for them to have meat because they're like, oh, the bread ain't good enough. We need some meat with it. I probably would have been guilty of that. Just being honest, Lord. We give the Israelites a bad rep, but we a lot like them. He sent water from a rock, fresh water, bread from heaven, quails. They ate, and guess what? He did that for them for 40 years, and he preserved them. It said their clothes didn't wear out. Their sandals didn't wear out till he brought them to the promised land. And not only that, it says it right here. He led them. They didn't know where they were going. He led them through a pillar of fire by night. They would follow. They would follow the fire at night. If the fire, pillar of fire started moving at night, they would pick up their tents. They'd pack up their tents in the tabernacle, and they would move, and they would follow that. If it stayed, they would set up tent, and they would stay till it moved again. And then in the middle of the day, it was a cloud. The cloud would hover over the tabernacle. When it began to move, they knew it was time for them to move. He led them, guided them, provided for them, took care of them for 40 years, brought them to the border of the promised land. After all that, they said, well, he's brought us here to kill us. He brought the plagues on Egypt. He split the Red Sea. He provided bread from heaven, quail, and fresh water. He preserved our clothes and our shoes, and he did all that so he could bring us to the place he said he was going to give us and kill us. How crazy does that sound? But we do the same thing. If we look back over our life, we think about all the things God's done. Time and time, how he showed up. He's delivered us. He set us free. He made a way when we didn't think there was going to be a way. And he just showed up and he just did what he does because he's faithful and he's good and he's true. And then we get to a point, well, I don't guess this is ever going to happen. God, you said this was going to happen and it ain't going to happen. Well, it will in his time. Man, you can come. It will happen in his time. Listen, we all have a simple choice to make today and every day. Will we allow negative words, comments, and reports from the opinions of man, will we allow that to delay or ultimately even keep us out of what God has promised for us? And will we continue to circle the mountain and stay in the wilderness that we've been staying at when God said, you've already been there long enough? Or can we hear the word of the Lord and believe it and know that what he said shall come to pass? Verse 21, he said, look, the Lord God has set the land before you. Go up and possess it as the Lord God of your fathers has spoken to you. Do not fear or be discouraged. Verse 30, the Lord your God who goes before you, he will fight for you according to all he did in Egypt before your eyes. You know what Moses was saying to them? It's like, why are y'all complaining saying he ain't going to do this now? Look what he did in Egypt. That's the most powerful nation in the world at that time. Look what he did to Egypt. Look what he's done for you in the wilderness to this point. Why would you be discouraged or afraid? He goes before us. He goes before you this morning. We've got to realize that it is not according to our abilities. It's not according to our power or our strength, but is according to the ability and the power and the strength of his spirit. It's not by might, not by power, but by my spirit, says the Lord. That's his word. Before our eyes are the testimony of our lives. We've all got a testimony. And around you, let me tell you this, in this room, we could go around and you would probably be astonished at the testimonies that people could share with you about what God has done in their life. I I've had the honor and the privilege of seeing God move mightily in many people's lives in this place. I've seen them brought out of bondage, out of addiction. I've seen them get saved and changed. I've seen people who are mature in the Lord come here and still give testimonies of how God's still doing things, right? Because He never fails. And I think we take for granted sometimes the testimonies, the stories of our life, just in this room. Think about the churches across the world in this nation, just this county, that are filled with story after story, testimony after testimony, how God came through. And yet then we have the audacity to sit in our homes, sit in our cars, get with our other brothers and sisters in Christ who God has done all this for, and begin to complain. I know it's a tough word, but I hope it pricks our hearts. If preaching ain't pricking our hearts, we got something wrong. I ain't here to tickle your ear. We have the audacity to complain, and we got to say, wait, what did He do when I was back in Egypt? Look what the Lord has done. The testimonies of our lives are all around us. Everything that He's allowed us to see and experience is to let us know and to confirm that He's able to keep you through the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step and the next step. And there might be a wall. Even when you start to step into that promise, there might be a wall that stands in front of you. The walls of Jericho were there for the Israelites. There was a river that separated them that flooded His bank. But good, as they took the next step, right? As the priests were carrying the Ark of the Covenant right before they went into the Promised Land. Moses has passed. Joshua's leading them. He says, we got to go forward. The River Jordan flooded its banks. And they said, God said, hey, I'll split the river. Just walk towards it. The priests put the Ark of the Covenant on their shoulders, and they began to walk towards the water. And as they got closer, the water was still flowing swiftly. But God's saying, take the next step. And do you know that river didn't split until it says that the priest's feet touched the brim of the water? They had to take the first step into the water. And when they hit the water, it says the river started splitting. And they walked again on dry ground into the Promised Land. Guess what? There was a river in the way, right? Doesn't mean when we start to step into our promises, the enemy's going to lay down and try to say, okay, well, they done it. I'm done. No, He'll keep trying to distract you. He'll keep trying to distort the truth. He'll keep trying to detour you and take you off that promise. They came to fortified walls in Jericho. How are we ever going to penetrate the walls? The Lord said, just stay silent for a little while and then praise me. They marched around those walls. They were silent for 7 days. And then on the seventh day, they marched around for 7 times. And then at the end of the seventh time, they began to blow the trumpets, the ram's horns, and they let out a shout of praise to God. And it says the wall fell flat. He's able to keep you through the next step and the next step and the next step. We have literally lived that in this church for 10 years. And we're getting ready to take another step. And I'm going to talk more about this next week. I'm going to talk about the vision for Remnant Church. It's posted on that back wall. We're changing locations. We're not changing our vision. God's just expanding the territory. But I've seen Him where I've had to take steps. Where I was a little nervous. In my own heart, if I'm being honest, I've been a little afraid, right? But I trust Him. I said, I know what I'm feeling, but I know what You've said, so I'm going to trust You, and I'm going to take the next step. And I'm going to take the next step. But He's done things that were literally impossible. Impossible. We've got to know that He is able. This has become our life scripture. Ephesians 3, 20 and 21, He is able to do exceedingly, abundantly, above all that we ask or think, according to the power that work within us. He's not only leading and guiding you, He's in you. He's with you. He's working in you. To Him be the glory in the church by Christ Jesus to all generations forever and ever. Amen. He's able. Just turn to somebody and say, He's able. Just tell them, no matter what you're going through, He's able. Man, y'all stand to your feet with me. He's able.
Thank you for listening to Remnant Church. Our service times are Sunday at 11 a.m. and Sunday evening at 6 p.m. and Wednesdays at 7 p.m. We would love for you to visit with us in person at 5134 Joe Frank Harris Parkway in Adairsville, Georgia. Until then, may the Lord bless you and keep you. May the Lord make His face shine on you and be gracious to you. And may the Lord turn His face toward you and give you peace. In Jesus' name, amen.